Hi, I'm Joseph Feraldi. I want to thank you for joining us here at Bayside Chapel Online. Our prayer is that today's service will be a blessing to you, that it will encourage you in your journey with Jesus Christ, and it will help you to see all that God has in store for you. We would love to hear from you on how God is using this ministry to bless you, and we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. Just send us an email at amen@baysidechapel.org. Remember that you can stay in touch with us at any time. Just visit the App Store and search for our app at Bayside Chapel of NJ. Also, if God is using this ministry to bless you, we'd like to give you the opportunity to partner with us financially. Simply go online to baysidechapel.org or use the Bayside Chapel app and choose whatever option works best for you. Enjoy today's message.
Did you ever get a gift from someone, but you didn't really appreciate the value of what you've been given? And because you didn't really understand the value of what you'd been given, you didn't really experience all the benefits of having received that gift. There's a story told about a rugged, self-made man by the name of Arlo, who had become ill with cancer, and some Christian friends went to visit him. And while they were there, Arlo told them this story about how when he and his wife were first married, Arlo's grandfather had given them a present, a wedding present, a beautiful leather-bound Bible with their names on the cover in gold leaf. Arlo didn't appreciate the gift all that much, and it went in the closet, and there it sat for quite a few years. But Arlo said that Granddad just wouldn't let it go, you know? Every time that he saw Arlo, grandfather would say, "Hey, how'd you like that Bible I gave you? How'd you like that Bible I gave you?" And Arlo said it was really kind of annoying because we had already thanked him for the Bible that day when he gave it to us. The wife had written him a thank you note and, you know, properly thanked him that way after the wedding. But every time we saw Granddad, he was asking, "How do you like that Bible I gave you?" He said, finally, after a number of years, my curiosity got the better of me, and I got the Bible out of the closet, and I started paging through it. And I found that right there in the first page where Genesis began was a $20 bill. And then I started flipping through the Bible, and I found that there in front of Exodus was another $20 bill, and then Leviticus and Numbers. And he said there were 67 $20 bills in that Bible, over $1,300 in all. And he said, and the thing was, Granddad knew I wouldn't find it. You know, some people receive valuable gifts, but they don't understand what they've been given, and so they don't really benefit from the gift as they should. Many Christians are like that, you know. There are many of us who've heard the gospel message about how Jesus died for our sins, and we put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, and then we live the rest of our lives waiting, you know, for eternal life in heaven one day. But many haven't realized the value of the salvation we've been given here and now. That the gospel isn't just that Jesus died, but that he rose from the dead. That he didn't just come to take your sins away, but he rose again to give his life to you. Eternal life isn't just about heaven one day, it's about the life of Jesus in you right now. And that's why we say that the Christ who died for me rose again to live in me. We're fond here at Bayside Chapel of this little ditty that we'll put on the screen again that says, Jesus gave his life for you in order to give his life to you, that he might live his life through you as you. And so we're doing the series we've called The Life You Were Meant to Live. It's a series about the gospel. The gospel is not just something to be believed, but to be lived out in your daily experience. And so we're unpacking the four lines of this saying one at a time. Last week we looked at how Jesus gave his life for you. And that's foundational to everything else, right? That Jesus gave his life to pay for your sins. And so we talked last week about how when Jesus gave his life for you, that means he stood in your place and he took your punishment and he purchased your freedom at the price of his own life. That is important, and it is foundational to everything else, but it's not all. Today, we're considering what it means to say that Jesus gives his life to you. And our focus is primarily going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. But there are a lot of other passages we could go to that speak of how Jesus not only gave his life for us, but gives his life to us. For instance, we could go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his" what? Life. We're reconciled by Jesus' death. We're saved by his life. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to explore more of today. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us" what? "Alive, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so it's because Jesus gives his life to us that Paul goes on to say in the book of Colossians, "Christ, who is your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's why John says in 1 John 5:12 that whoever has the Son has life. It's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that in Christ we are partakers of the divine nature. We are participants in the very life of Jesus himself. All of this points to how Jesus not only gave his life for us, but gives his life to us. And you might say, but how is that even possible? I thought Jesus died and he rose again and then he ascended to heaven. So how can he give his life to me now? How can he live in heaven and live in us at the same time? How can he be in two places at once? Well, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples when he warned them that he was going to be taken away from them into heaven? He was going to be crucified and then he'd be taken from them for a while. And they became all concerned about that. But Jesus said, no, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. He told them in John 14, beginning at verse 16, "I will ask my Father and he will give you another helper, another comforter, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." So it's the Holy Spirit who comes to be with us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be" where? "In you." And then he goes on to say, "I will not leave you as orphans. I, Jesus, will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." Now how is Jesus saying, "I'm going to be in you"? It's because he says, "I'm sending you my Spirit to be in you." And as we saw in our New Normal series last month, that promise that Jesus made to his disciples was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit on all believers, and ever since then, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the life of every true follower of Jesus. It's the indwelling presence of God's Spirit that imparts to you the life of Jesus himself. His presence in your life means that you are in Christ. You have been given his life. And so we say, Jesus gives his life to you. You're in Christ, and the living Christ is in you. The gift of salvation is not only that you were ransomed from sin, but that his life has been given to you. Now, so many of us as believers in Christ have received this magnificent gift, but have never really understood the value of what we have, and so we don't live in all of the benefits that accrue to us. And so Romans 8, 9 through 11 shows us some of the amazing benefits of Jesus giving his life to you. I want you to understand what this really means, the benefits that are ours, because Jesus not only gave his life for us, but he gives his life to us. So let me read the passage for you. It's very brief. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh." Now, in the context here, he's saying that, before you came to Christ, you were in the flesh and you couldn't please God. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, as I said, just before this, Paul has been talking about the life of the flesh, living in the flesh compared with life in the Spirit. Life in the flesh is basically the way we all lived before we came to Christ. It's our natural life as people who don't know God. It's living independently of God, living according to my wisdom, living out of my desires and my resources, and dedicated to accomplishing my will. And Paul has said in the earlier part of Romans 8 that the mindset in the flesh is death. It is hostile toward God. It doesn't submit to what God wants. In fact, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The very best you can do with the flesh is try to reform it, try to refine it, try to improve on it a little bit. And the best way to try to do that is through the application of the law. But earlier in this chapter, Paul says, guess what? That doesn't work, because the law itself is too weak to cause the flesh to yield to its demands. In other words, the flesh is going to do what the flesh wants to do. And so you can't really reform it. You can't really improve upon it. You can't really refine it. All you can really do is kill it, which is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died in our place. Our flesh was put to death with him. And when he came alive, we rose to new life with him. So we no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Where the law tried to make us obey from the outside but failed, the Spirit of God now lives in us and gives us the desire to obey God and empowers us to do so from the inside out. The Spirit changes us from the inside. But as long as you're in the flesh, you'll never please God. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And here we see the first benefit of the life Jesus gives you. It means now that you are able to please God. You are now able to please God. You have a new capability you didn't have before. You know, Pastor Joe likes to say that the theme song of the flesh is, I did it how? My way. Boy, everybody's heard Joe say that a time or two, I guess. But you know what? You know, you can do it your way, but that's never going to please God. That's the life of the flesh. Paul says in Galatians that the works of the flesh are obvious. What happens when you live in the flesh? Well, it's going to come out. You'll see it in things like sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Get a load of this list. Sounds like contemporary society, doesn't it? Jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's saying, you know, if you have a whole society of people who are living according to the flesh, what are you going to see? You're going to see a whole lot of substance abuse. You're going to see a whole lot of immorality. You're going to see a whole lot of anger and division. Sound familiar? That's what the world looks like when we live independently of God. So is it any wonder that Paul says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God? You, however, are not in the flesh. That's what Paul wants us to understand. But in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I want you to understand that he's not saying, I doubt whether that's really true. No, it's a Greek idiom that says, you, however, not in the flesh, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in the Spirit, in fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course he does. Why? Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You can't belong to Jesus unless you really have the Spirit. By definition, a Christian is one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And so now, because you are in Christ and you have his Spirit living in you, you have a new capability. One who does not live in the flesh, but in the Spirit, lives a whole different way. Because the works of the Spirit in a person's life are just as evident as the works of the flesh. What are you going to see if somebody's living in the Spirit? Well, Paul says in Galatians 5, you're going to see a whole lot of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, you're going to see somebody who looks a whole lot like who? Jesus. You're going to see somebody who looks a lot like Jesus. And against such things, there is no law. Of course not, because these are the things that God loves. These are the things that God wants for us. If you live according to the flesh, you cannot please God. But you don't live according to the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in you, which means you can please God. So you see, Jesus gave his life for you, but he also gives his life to you, and that means you can live as you've never lived before. No longer a slave to sin, living independently of God, but indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, bearing fruit that is pleasing to him. But of course, in order to live that way, you first have to understand what you've got. You've got to understand what you've been given, this new capability that is yours in Christ. In salvation, you not only have a Savior who died for your sins, but a resurrected Lord who gives you his life. Bob George, in his book, Classic Christianity, tells a great story about a guy named Stan that illustrates what this looks like in a person's life. He said Stan was a 65-year-old guy who had struggled for 40 years with alcohol. Ever since his college days, he'd had an addiction to alcohol. Now, Stan had gone to church. He'd heard the gospel about how Jesus died for his sins. He even went forward in a church service one time to profess his faith in Christ, but nothing ever changed. Stan always seemed to be a slave to his alcoholism. Well, one night, Bob and Stan had many, many conversations over the years about what it means to, you know, trust Christ as your Savior and be forgiven of your sin and all that. One night, Stan's wife called and said, Bob, can you come over? Stan's been drinking again. It was late at night, so Bob had to get dressed, got out of bed, got dressed, went down the street to Stan's house where Stan lived. He said, all the way over, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to Stan that I haven't said before? We've had this conversation 100 times. But he prayed and he said, Lord, help me. Help me. Something's missing here with Stan. Help me get through to him. And he said that he got there, and sure enough, there was Stan sitting there in his, you know, kind of a blank look on his face and a bit of a stupor, slurred speech, lurching movements, all the rest. And he started talking to Stan, and they had a good conversation. Stan was never opposed to talking about Jesus and the need for forgiven sin and all that stuff. And so they went over all that ground again, all the stuff they'd talked about so many times before. And then, not knowing what else to say, George says it was like the Lord laid it on my heart to ask a question that I'd never asked before. Don't even know where it came from, except that I'd prayed and asked for direction. And so I said to Stan, Stan, when you became a believer, which Jesus did you accept? And Stan kind of looked at him with a puzzled look. And George said, did you accept the Jesus, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, who, you know, did miracles and healed the sick and taught amazing things and then died on a cross for your sin? Or did you accept Jesus, the God, who became a man, who did all of those things, died on the cross for your sin, but then rose again so that you can have new life in him? And Stan said, huh, I accepted that Jesus, the man who lived 2,000 years ago. And Bob George said, well, Stan, would you like to accept Jesus, who is God, who not only died on the cross for you, but rose again to give his life to you, to change you, to transform you from the inside out? And Stan said, yeah, I would. And they got on their knees and prayed together. And Bob George says, I looked up after that prayer and it was like I was looking at a different man. As a matter of fact, from that day forward, he never struggled again with a dependency on alcohol. Now, he didn't immediately have all his problems go away. He had plenty of problems. He'd lost his job because of his drinking, and he had a lot of people in his life who didn't trust him anymore, and he had to earn back their trust. But he worked through those problems that remained in his life with the diligence of one who was trusting in God to do his work through him. He said, 5 years later, I was back in California and called up Stan to say, hey, Stan, can I come over and visit with you? I'd like to check in and see how you're doing. And he said, when he went and visited Stan, now he was looking at a 70-year-old man who was standing straight and tall, clean of alcohol, and living a completely different life. Because you see, he finally understood what he had in the gospel. Not just the forgiveness of sin, but new life in Christ. Jesus died to give his life for you, true. But he also rose again so that he can give his life to you. This is an incredibly valuable gift that I think sometimes we don't understand the benefit of it. You are now able to please God. You have a whole new capability you didn't have before. And here's the second benefit of having Jesus give his life to you. You are now spiritually alive. You have a new vitality you didn't have before. They say, okay, what's that about? Well, The Bible says clearly that before we met Jesus, we were all spiritually dead. You were alive in body. The part of you that relates to your environment was alive. Although even our bodies have been affected by sin, our bodies are eventually going to die because of the curse of sin. You were alive in terms of your soul, your personality, your ability to relate to others. Although our personalities too have been affected by sin, haven't they? We've all got our little quirks, and some of us have really damaged personalities because of the curse of sin in our world. So you were alive in body and you were alive in soul, but your spirit, the part of you that relates to God, was utterly dead. Why? Well, it goes all the way back to the garden. Do you remember when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "You shall not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die." And guess what? They ate and they died, and we all died with them, spiritually speaking. That part of us that enjoyed intimacy with God, that part of us that could relate to God, died that day, and we've been living with that curse of Adam ever since. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "In Adam all die." It's why he says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's why he says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And so if you're spiritually dead, you have no capacity to relate to God, and you're living in the flesh independently of God, is it any wonder that you're incapable in that state of pleasing God? And that deadness affects not just our bodies, but our souls and our bodies as well, as I've mentioned. Now, there's only one antidote for spiritual death. And that's to receive the life that Jesus wants to give you. Paul says in Ephesians 2 again, "But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us what? Alive in Christ." In Christ, we have died to sin. In Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So when we say that Jesus gave his life on the cross for you, in order to give his resurrection life to you, we mean that in Christ you have been brought from death to life, spiritually speaking. The Spirit of God now dwells in us, and that's the mark of a new life that we have in Christ. We've been given his Spirit to animate us. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We have the Spirit of the risen Christ living in us, and his presence is life-giving, as verse 10 points out. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, remember that's part of the curse, our bodies die because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. To have the Spirit is to have Christ himself in you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And guess what? He died for your sin, but he isn't dead anymore. He's alive can be. And if he lives in you, you have his life. Even though you live in a body that is destined to die, that's one of the last consequences of man's sin that will be done away, the Bible says. But in Christ, you have new life with God right now. We have been brought from death to life, spiritually speaking. Your body may be dying, but your spirit is alive to God, because the Holy Spirit who indwells you himself is life-giving and righteousness imparting, it says here in verse 10. So in Christ, you not only have a new capability, you're now able to please God, but you have a new vitality. You're now spiritually alive. You've been raised to new life. And all too often, we don't appreciate the tremendous benefit of that. So Bob George, again, is reflecting on his experience with Stan and thinking about what happened to Stan and how important that was for him as a believer to see that happen. And he says, you know, if you'd asked me for the first 10 years of my Christian life, what does it mean to be a Christian? He said, "I would have told you that to be a Christian means that Jesus died for my sins, so I now have a place in heaven." And I think that's what many of us would say, right? Jesus died for my sins so that I can have a place in heaven. But he said, if you had asked me, okay, that's what the death of Jesus was about, what about the resurrection? What's that about? He said, I would probably have responded the way a lot of other people respond when you ask that. I would have had kind of a blank expression on my face. And the best thing I might have come up with would be to say, well, Jesus was raised from the dead to show that he really was the Son of God. And that's true, but is that all? He said, you know, sometimes as Christians, we have a genius for overlooking the obvious. The fact that when you're spiritually dead, what do you need most of all? Resurrection. To be raised to life. I mean, if resurrection is needed, it's because somebody was dead. And he said, I started to think about this and how you see that all over the New Testament, right? How Jesus wants to give you life. And so he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me shall not perish, but has crossed over from death to what? Life. John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God in Christ wants to give us his life. And the reason why is because left to ourselves, we're just dead in our transgressions and sins. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, think about this. He says, if you had asked me, what's mankind's greatest problem? He said, before my experience with Stan, I might have told you that mankind's greatest problem is sin that needs to be forgiven. And clearly, that is a tremendous problem. And that's one thing that Jesus solves for us. But he says, if you look at the scripture, you realize that we have a deeper problem even than that. Yes, we have sin that needs to be forgiven, but even worse than that, we're dead. And we need to be brought to life. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we need the new life that only Christ can give us. And then he says, and I thought back on Stan. And I reflected on what I saw happen to him. Here was a guy who didn't need more sincerity. He was as sincere as anybody I had ever seen about wanting to be done with his drinking problem. He didn't need any more willpower. He had exerted as much willpower as anybody had ever seen exert willpower to overcome an addiction. He didn't need more conviction about his sin. He felt as bad. He hated himself because of what alcohol had done to his life. And so George says, what Stan had been lacking, what God had given him that night, was life. It's no wonder that nothing had worked before. He'd been dead. But once Stan had been raised to life, everything changed. What I had seen in Stan was the difference between a dead man and a living one. That's what God wants to give us in Christ. Jesus gave his life for you in order to give his life to you. Sometimes I don't think we appreciate all that we've been given in this amazing gift of salvation. Yes, Jesus gave his life for you on the cross. That's necessary for your forgiveness. But he also rose again to give his life to you, and that's necessary for your transformation. Have you grasped all the amazing benefits that are yours in Christ? What God gives you in this amazing gift of salvation? All the benefits that are yours because Jesus gives his life to you, you are now able to please God. You now are spiritually alive. And thirdly and finally, you are now guaranteed resurrection. You see what you have in this amazing gift of salvation? You have a new capability, a new vitality, and a new destiny. A new capability in that now you can please God. A new vitality in that now you're spiritually alive. A new destiny in that now you're guaranteed resurrection. That's what Paul is saying in the remaining verses of our passage. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So as I mentioned, one of the consequences of mankind's sin and the curse of sin is that our bodies will die. You have a dying body. And if you're over 50 years old, you're probably beginning to realize that. You have a dying body. But Christ is in you. The Spirit who indwells you is life. He makes you spiritually alive. Think of that as a down payment on what God will do for your dying body. He says in verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He's saying here, think about who lives in you, this spirit who's come to reside in your life. He's the spirit of Christ. He's the spirit of God. The spirit of the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. The spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is the spirit who now dwells in you. What God did for Jesus, his spirit will do for you, namely give life to your mortal body one day. Because we were never meant to live as disembodied spirits when we depart this life. You know that, don't you? That's why the Bible says the day of resurrection is coming. And the spirit who lives in you now, it says, will raise your body from the dead one day. The spirit's presence in your life is a down payment guaranteeing what is yet to come. He not only makes you spiritually alive in Christ right now, but he will not forget your body. Your body will eventually die, but he will raise it to life again. Your union with Christ is a guarantee of what is yet to come. As Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made, what? Alive. Jesus' resurrection means not only that we can be made alive with Christ spiritually right now, but we will be raised to life bodily on that day. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. And so Paul says of God in 2 Corinthians 1 that he has put a seal on us and given his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He says much the same thing in verse 11 here. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So here's the confidence I have as I move toward my golden years. I see two things happening at the same time. On the one hand, with each passing year, I find myself growing closer and closer to God. I feel, you know, more with every passing year, the truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But at the same time as that's happening, things are getting better and better in terms of my relationship with God. At the same time that's happening, my body is playing mean tricks on me. And I can see the way this is going, and I don't like it. You know, I'm more spiritually alive than ever, even as my physical life is ebbing like the tide going out. It just doesn't seem fair. But it's my union with Christ, the indwelling of his spirit, that helps me deal with this seeming contradiction. Because the more I'm filled with the Spirit, the more certain I am of the resurrection to come. This body will die one day, but Jesus has already given his life to me. And the Spirit of Christ who lives in me guarantees that this old body will one day rise. I've mentioned this before, but I mentioned it again because when I shared it publicly, there were a number of men who came to me and said, Dave, I had the same experience. And most of us are heart patients. But it goes back to January of 2018 when I had a heart attack. I was sitting at home on a Friday night and I had this crushing chest pain, knew exactly what was happening. Said to Diane, we got to go to the hospital. We live only 2 miles from Sosh. And so we jumped in the car and she took off down Nautilus Drive, going as fast as she could to get me to the ER. And I have a recollection of us driving down Nautilus in the dark, and she's over there in the driver's seat praying that God will get this car in front of her out of the way. And I'm sitting there in the right-hand seat praying, God, just make this pain go away. The worst pain that I've experienced in my life, I just wanted to stop. And in that moment, I didn't care if it went one of two ways. It would have been all right with me if we'd gotten to the ER and the ER docs worked their magic and got me straightened out. But it also would have been fine with me in that moment if the Lord had decided just to take me home. Now, there was one big thing that argued in favor of getting to the ER and having the ER docs work on me and get me straightened out, and that was I wasn't ready to leave Diane yet, not ready to leave my kids yet, not ready to leave my grandkids behind yet. I've got some really cute grandkids. And so in that respect, I'm glad that we got to the ER and they worked their magic and got me back on my feet again. But in that moment, I had this amazing peace, like, you know what? If I were to go right now, right here, that's okay. Why? Because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that even if I died in that moment, that wasn't the end. That a day of resurrection is still to come. A day of resurrection guaranteed to me by virtue of the fact that the Spirit of God lives in my life right now as a deposit guaranteeing that day. So Jesus gave his life for you. Aren't you glad he did? He gave his life on the cross for you because that means forgiveness of sin. It means the hope of heaven. He gave his life for you on the cross, but he also rose again to give his resurrection life to you. But I don't think some of us have ever fully appreciated what we've been given. For some of us, the life of Christ sits kind of like that unopened gift on the shelf that we've never bothered to take and open it up and discover that there's a $20 page. $20 at the beginning of every book, you know, $1,300 just sitting there, unused. Now look, Jesus has given his life to you, not just for you, he's given his life to you, and that comes with incredible benefits. You are now able to please God. You are now spiritually alive. You are now guaranteed resurrection. You have a new capability, a new vitality, and a new destiny because Jesus gives his life to you. The problem is that for so many of us, the gospel ends with Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Well, that's great for preparing for heaven, but it's not sufficient for living the Christian life here on earth. To live the Christian life to the fullest requires understanding that Jesus died and rose again. He died to pay for your sins, and he rose to impart to you his life. So half the battle is coming to understand that Jesus gives his life not just for you, but to you. And the other half of the battle that we'll continue to explore in this series is, what do you do with that life you've been given? How is this life we've been given to be lived? And so I brought the lamp from my office as kind of a closing illustration here. It's a nice lamp, isn't it? I mean, that sits on my desk. And what's a lamp supposed to do? Give light. It's supposed to shine, right? This light, this lamp isn't shining, is it? Why? Little hint here. Not plugged in, right? It's got to have a power source to it. Let this lamp in its current condition represent your life before Christ. You're on your own, living in the flesh, doing your own thing. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you will. But you know what? We've got solar panels on the roof up there, and it's a nice sunny day. Those solar panels are producing a lot of electricity right now. In fact, we've got enough solar panels up there, supposedly, to supply all the electrical needs of our building. And there is power running through this whole place. It's lighting up those lights up there. There's power in all these electrical outlets all around the building. There's power coursing through this place. But that power isn't going to do me any good until, what? I'm plugged in. So Pastor James did me the favor of bringing over a power cord here, and I have the opportunity now of plugging my lamp in. And now I can tell you that there is power not only running through this building, it's running through this cord, it's running through the lamp cord, it's running right up the stem of the lamp here, but it's still not shining, is it? Because, yeah, in order for this thing to light, somebody's got to throw the switch. So what we've talked about today basically is helping you understand the power that you're now plugged into in Christ. Next week, we'll talk about how to throw that switch so you can really start shining. So stay tuned. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's with gratitude in our hearts that we come before you today for a Savior who not only gave his life for us, but gives his life to us. Lord, there are many of us here today who can bear witness to the fact that your Spirit dwells in us and a transformation has been occurring that only you could bring about. For the amazing benefits of the gospel, not just for heaven one day, but for transformation right now, right here, life in Christ, we give thanks today. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue this series, you will show to us with clarity how we can not only plug into the life of Jesus, but really shine. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with the truth that we've talked about today, and that we would walk in that truth in the week to come. Let our lights shine for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.